You have your Bibles. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. And as we begin this morning, we're going to go to God in prayer and ask that He bless our time in God's Word. Let's pray together. God, it's been good to be here today to shout to the Lord and to acknowledge your greatness. God, we thank you for the blessing, for the opportunity to be able to do that. And God, right now as we come to your Word, we do want you to work in a mighty way through your Spirit. God, we want to hear your Word. God, give us ears to hear. God, we want to be touched and ministered to by your Word. And God, we want our lives to be shaped. So we give you this time, God. We do ask you to speak and to work. In Jesus' name, amen. So as David just said, this next week is exciting. We have a lot of things going on. If you look at the bulletin, and I hope everyone got a bulletin as they came in, on the back of the bulletin, there are a listing of our growth groups that meet on Wednesday night throughout the city. If you're one of our guests, you need to know that what happens on Wednesday night is an important part of who we are as a church. This Wednesday night, in preparation for Easter, we're going to be going through a Good Friday skit. Now, what does that mean? That we're going to be acting it out and having costumes? Maybe. I don't know. Your group may do that. Our group, we have the skit. We have different Bible readings and different songs. We assign different persons to each of the characters in the Bible readings. And so it's a reading with several folks in our group together, some of our kids, some of our older folks. We sing songs together and remember Jesus' death for us. Remember his crucifixion. So during our growth groups this week, there's not a growth group lesson, but we will be going through our Good Friday skit. And we do have these traditions at this church that are important to me. They're special to me. When we have our Advent reading right before Christmas in our groups, when we have this Good Easter reading, a Good Friday reading in our groups before Easter, those are just really special times for me, for our kids, and I think for our whole group. So just really encourage you this week, if you're not in a group, to get in a group and be a part of that as we reflect on the death of Jesus for us. And then next Sunday is Easter, so we'll celebrate together the resurrection of Jesus. Of course, we celebrate that Jesus is risen every Sunday, but this is a special Sunday, a special time that we can celebrate, and as David mentioned, invite people to come and hear the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Today, we're finishing up our series, Come Share the Lord. We're focusing on the Lord's Supper, and as we focus on the Lord's Supper, we're also focusing on the death of Christ and what that means for us. We've seen that the Lord's Supper is this multifaceted event, and it's hard to find one word, one phrase that really captures what we do week after week when we gather together around this table and we celebrate what God has done for us in Christ. So we're just taking certain themes and we're reflecting on these different themes. Today, we're focusing on the theme of anticipation, anticipating the future that God has in store for his people. In 1 Corinthians 11, and we're going to start in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So the Lord's Supper is this multifaceted event. And when we take the Lord's Supper, there is a past element to it. There's a present element and a future element. There's a past element because when we take this bread and this cup, we remember Christ's death. We remember Christ and what he's done for us. And Paul, when he's talking to the church there in Corinth, he tells them that this is something that he's received and that he's passing on to them as well. Okay, so this is something that, a tradition that he's received that he's going to pass on. And for 2,000 years, almost 2,000 years, Christians have been celebrating the Lord's Supper. They've gathered around this table to celebrate the Lord's Supper. There's a sense here that we're participating in this rich past event. So there's the past. There's a present, because when we gather around this table, as we're going to sing and as we've talked about, we come to share the Lord and share the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And that's like something that we experience today. We've been set free from sin. We've been reunited with God, reconciled to God. We've been reconciled to one another. We get to experience our salvation today as we come to this table. There's this future aspect as well. One of the great images that Scripture uses to describe our salvation is this great banquet, this great feast, where God is our God, we are His people, we gather together, and we celebrate with God at this great feast, this great banquet. We celebrate with one another and the people of God throughout the ages. At the end of 1 Corinthians 11, here in verse 26, Paul says, "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." When we gather around the table, we proclaim Jesus' death until He comes. There's a sense that we're looking forward to the future. We're anticipating what God has in store for us. This morning, what we're going to do is take both of these little phrases here. We proclaim the Lord's death. We're going to focus on that here at the beginning. And then we'll focus on the second phrase as well, until He comes. But think about this for a moment. We proclaim, week after week, we proclaim the Lord's death. And why do we do that? I was reflecting on this week, and it is amazing to think about this for a moment. The cross of Jesus Christ is what God decided in all of His wisdom, right? God is God. And think of all the ways He could have shown us who He was. Think of all the ways He could have shown us how He loves us. Think of all the ways God could have tried to influence us to live for Him. And in God's wisdom, what God has decided is that at the cross of Christ, that right there, that's how He's going to show us His love for us. That's how He's going to draw us back to Him. That's the image He wants us to have as we think about the life that God calls us to live. And so it's important week after week that we proclaim Jesus' death until He comes. You know, there's a lot of things that we talk about as a church, and they are important. So any given Sunday, you know, we may have a sermon on prayer. Prayer is important. It's important that we pray to God, we have a strong devotional life, we learn more about prayer. One Sunday, we may talk about holy living, and holy living is important. We need to live as people who've been impacted by God, as God's children, people who've been shaped by the gospel. And so we may have a sermon one Sunday on holy living. We may have a sermon on all kinds of topics. We may focus on all kinds of things. And these are all good things. But there's once, at least once, during our time together, when we come together, we're going to focus our minds and our hearts on what's central, on the core of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died and He's risen, and one day He's coming back. I know we have a lot of folks who lead during the Lord's Supper, and you come up and lead us. And I just want to give you these words of encouragement, just something to think about. When we think about what we're going to say for the Lord's Supper, that can be a little stressful sometimes, can't it? Oh, I've got to come up with something for the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to have about 5 minutes, and I need to make it short and kind of, you know, memorable. But all we need to do when we come up here for the Lord's Supper is just remind us and to proclaim to the world who doesn't know that Jesus died for our sins, that God raised Him from the dead. He's coming back one day. All we need to do at the Lord's Supper is proclaim the gospel, proclaim Jesus' death until He comes. Proclaiming Jesus' death was important for Paul And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when he's talking about his own ministry to the church in Corinth, I want you to listen to how he describes his ministry. Paul says, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." When Paul reflected on his ministry wasn't about eloquence, it wasn't about human wisdom. Even though Paul, he definitely had human wisdom, and he may have been very eloquent. But that's not what the focus of his ministry was on. The focus of his ministry was on proclaiming Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it was important for Paul that people not flock to the gospel because of him and because of his gifts and his talents. He wanted his preaching to be a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Now, I've heard a couple of ways that people have talked about the Spirit's power in Paul's ministry. Now, let me share one that I think is off, but that's popular. One is that, well, Paul didn't really have eloquence or human wisdom, but he had miracles, right? In Acts, you see Paul doing these spectacular things, and that's a demonstration of the Spirit's power that convict people of the truth of the gospel. And I think that interpretation here is actually off. It seems strange to me that Paul would say, I don't have you know, these human wisdom or eloquence to bring you to Christ, but I have these fireworks, right? These miracles that are going to surprise you and shock you. Apparently, even in Jesus' time, miracles didn't do a whole lot to bring people to Him, or they brought them to Him for the wrong reasons. And that's important here. They brought them to Him for the wrong reasons. Think what Paul's saying is, when he preached the Word of God, when he preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified, there is a power there. It's a power that's beyond us. And it's the Spirit's power, God's power, when we preach that Word, that changes people, that convicts people, and makes them disciples of Jesus Christ. And so Paul, in his ministry, he's going to focus on preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. To me, this is a great comfort. I'm periodically asked to come up here and speak. And there's only so many thoughts I've thunk, you know? There's only so many things I have to say. And I recognize I'm a handsome fellow. Just kidding, you know? You know, why do you say week after week? What are you going to get up and say? And how are we going to somehow convince people of the truth of the gospel? And that's not our job. No, that's God's job. If we proclaim the Word of God, it is powerful and it changes people's lives. And that's a great comfort to me. Now, I know all of you don't have to come up here and speak, but as David suggested, we are the people of God out in this world, and we come across people who are far from God, and we speak words. You know, we want to be Christ's presence in a moment. We want to speak words. And sometimes we get it right, sometimes we don't. And people have questions, and sometimes we know the answers, and sometimes we don't. Maybe we send out that text, and you push, you know, it's out there, send, and who knows, right? Or the Facebook post. Who knows what's going to happen? And God's Word has power to work through us, to work in spite of us. Maybe we're part of a long chain of things that God's doing in someone's life to bring them to Him. And so it's this great comfort to know that God's Word has power. And it's not up to me to convict you or anybody else of the truth of the gospel. Now, Paul's words is a comfort. It's also a challenge, because for some reason, we feel like we have to help out God. Isn't that strange? We think that maybe the gospel's not enough. We got to jazz it up. We got to spice it up a little bit. We have to bring something to add to it. We need to supplement God's Word. And so we take this birthright, the gospel that we have, and we exchange it for the latest bestseller. I was thinking about this this week. You know, think about this for a moment. We exchange God help for self-help too often. Self-help is popular in psychology today. What we can do to change ourselves, and what God wants to give us is God help. He wants us to move away from us trying to change ourselves and turn us to Him and to seek Him and allow Him and His Spirit to transform us and to change us. The way He does that is through His Word and through the preaching of the gospel and the cross of Christ. Came across a quote this week that just really has impacted me. This is Gardner Taylor. He preached this at Yale Divinity School. And he said, "The preacher can set out to prove that God is great or that the preacher is clever. However, you cannot do both in the same sermon." And I think that is the case for someone like me who's up here preaching. I think that's the case for us as we live our lives. We can show that God is great. We can show that we're clever, but not in the same sermon. And so we have to decide where our confidence lies and what it's going to be. Now, when we think about our cleverness, when we think about human eloquence and human wisdom, those things do have power. Now, you can bring people into a building with eloquence and with cleverness. You can probably build up a budget. You can stir emotional feelings in people. And yet, God wants to do so much more than that. He's not going to be satisfied with people in the pews, a big budget, leaving here feeling great. What God wants to do is shape us and transform us in a deep way. He wants us to bring us to fellowship with Him. He wants us to turn away from the sin in this world that's killing us and that's killing others. He wants us to live holy lives that look like Jesus Christ. He wants us to die to ourselves so we can find life in Him. He wants to shape us in deep and lasting ways. And the way that happens is through the proclamation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want to ask the Fowler Group if you will go ahead and come up, those who are going to assist with the Lord's Supper. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, every Sunday we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and you are invited to come and share the Lord, to come and join us in this practice again that spans nearly 2,000 years, where we remember Jesus' death for us, and we feed on Him, we abide in Him, we allow Him to transform us to look more like Christ. So let's go to God in prayer. We invite you to come up and join us as we proclaim Jesus' death as we share the Lord. God, we are in awe of who You are. God, we are in awe of Your wisdom that confounds us. God, You do things in surprising ways, and we truly are speechless. God, You have a love for us that we can't even begin to comprehend. And when we look at the cross and we look at what Jesus Christ, Your Son, did for us in coming to this earth and showing us who You are and dying for our sin, God, we are again speechless. Thank You, God, for Your great love for us. And God, we thank You that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is with us and eats with us. And God, we look forward to that day when we eat with Him in eternity. Right now, God, we ask that you would bless this bread and that you would bless this cup. That you would, through your Spirit, commune with us. And God, that through your Spirit of unity, you would build these bonds among us, that we truly can commune with one another and commune with your people throughout time and space as we celebrate what you've done for us in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Until he comes, we proclaim Jesus' death until he comes. It's March Madness, and I don't know how many of you decided to fill out a bracket. I did that once, and it didn't take very long for it to just be completely and totally obliterated. And I was talking to Debbie's brother yesterday, and he says, yep, my bracket is busted. Bracket's busted. But it's exciting to think about these different games and who's going to win and the upsets. And think about this for a moment. Let's say if you were able to go into the future and see who was going to win before they played, and you could fill out the perfect bracket. Now, you'd make a lot of money doing that, by the way, and you'd be on the news too. But think about this for a moment, what that would be like. So you've got your bracket and you're talking to your friends at work, and they said, seriously? I mean, you have Yale defeating Baylor.
Yeah.
You have Arkansas Little Rock beating Purdue. Yep, that's what I got. MTSU is going to beat Michigan State. Have you lost your mind? That's what I'm going with. That's what I'm going with. People would think you were nuts. And they'd try to convince you that you're nuts and that you need to change your bracket. But no, I know what's going to happen. And this is my bracket. You're watching the games and people are anxious. Ooh, what's going to happen? And you can have a peace and a calmness. I'd like to say a joy. Your team may not win. I don't know. But all right, you just have a peace because you know what's going to happen. Think in the same way for us as Christians. We don't have all the details worked out. But we know how this ends. We know how this ends. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and he is truly king, and he reigns. Now, sometimes it doesn't look like that right now. And it looks like evil and sin and death and darkness reigns. And Jesus is Lord. One day he's coming back. And so we put our trust and our hope in God, and people around us say, are you crazy? Why aren't you doing the things we're doing? Well, because Jesus is Lord, and one day he's coming back. And people around us are anxious. They're anxious about the economy. They're anxious about politics. And what happens if my politician doesn't win? What happens if I don't even know who to vote for the presidential election? And we have all this anxiety about the future. And there's a peace that comes with knowing that Jesus is Lord, that his plans won't be thwarted, and that God's will be done. And we can trust in that, and we can know that. And instead of being all anxious, we can have God's peace. We can try to bring about good change in the present, but in doing that, we can still have God's peace because we know what the end is going to look like. Well, in Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about our present suffering that we face as the children of God, but he also talks about our hope. We have hope because one day Jesus is coming back. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. There's a lot Paul's saying there. But Paul says, we live right now in a time of great suffering. And yet we have a great hope that one day God is going to redeem all things. He's going to liberate and redeem all creation. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And he's going to liberate us from sin and from death. We're going to enjoy fully our adoption to sonship. We are the children of God, but one day we will enjoy that fully. We had the first fruits of the Spirit, and God lives within us through His Spirit. One day we will see God face to face. He will be our God, and we will be His people. And that is our hope. That's what's coming around the corner, and it's based on the promise of God. God has promised it. And so this hope is based on the promise of God. And so we live in hope. What is hope? What is Christian hope? Now, a lot of times you use the word hope, and you even see this in Scripture sometimes. Paul says, I hope I can come see you. I hope we're able to do something. It's kind of wishful thinking. Wouldn't it be nice if? And that's not what Paul means here when he uses the term hope. Hope isn't presumption. And what I mean by that is we know what God's going to do. We know what things God likes and desires. He should bless us and our plans. Well, Paul says in this present world, we'll face suffering. We're going to face opposition. Things are going to always work out the way we like. Obviously, hope isn't despair. You know, despair is the opposite of hope. So we look around and see what's going on in our lives, in our families, and in the world, and we're ready to give up. That's not hope. Hope, he says here, is eager expectation. We eagerly await what God has in store for us. And we expect God's future, again, because it's based on the promise of God. When we live in hope and we live in light of Christ's return, that really does change our day-to-day walk. You know, one thing that we like to do is we think about the future. At least people in general, right? Like to think about when will the end come? And so we try to determine the times and the dates. We're going to try to figure out exactly when God is going to make all things new. And what's interesting is Scripture says we actually shouldn't do that. It's pointless, okay? Because only God knows. But that's popular, right? We want to think about when will the end come. But as you look in the New Testament, whenever they talk about Christ's return, they just push us back here to living in hope, living in patience, enduring in the present, being steadfast. Paul says here, in the midst of suffering, we have suffering, but we live in hope, and we wait for it patiently. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is the end of a long chapter that's about the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection in the future. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We're going to be raised. And this is what Paul says. This is his big therefore, right? This is the big point. This is the point of it all. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Whenever the New Testament authors reflect on the coming of our Lord and the hope that we have in Christ, they tell us to live holy lives, be the people of God, wait patiently, don't give up, be steadfast, because we know what the end is going to look like. You know, one of the great speeches and sermons of the 20th century was Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech. And that was a powerful, powerful sermon. Because in this sermon, Martin Luther King Jr. wants to paint a picture of what our country could look like. It wasn't the case then, but it was a picture of what could be. A country where people are judged not on the color of their skin, but the content of their character. Could you imagine a country like that? And he paints a picture of what that could look like. And in this sermon, he invites us in to participate in making this a reality. We can join in. There's this great dream, this great vision. We can participate in making that a reality. Now, we live some 50 years after that speech. It's longer than I would like to think. I have to do the math, but it's been a while. And our country's not a fulfillment of that dream. But you know what? We're further along than we were some 40, 50 years ago when Martin Luther King Jr. laid out that vision, laid out that dream. God has a dream. And he's given us a glimpse. He's given us a picture of what it looks like. God is our God, and we are his people. He's going to bring about a new heaven and a new earth. He wants to defeat sin and sickness and illness and death. You know, part of King's dream was part of God's dream. He wants us to be in communion with one another, and we will one day be in communion with one another. God has this powerful, powerful vision, this powerful dream that he wants to invite us into, inviting us in to participate and to share in his dream for all creation, in his dream for us, who he created us to be. And the difference between Martin Luther King Jr.'s dream and God's dream is that God has promised that it will be so. He invites us in the present to come and participate in this, and in the present, we can make strides, and we can see glimpses of God's will being done in creation in our lives. But one day, God's going to make all things new. Jesus Christ will come back. And God's dream will be a reality. But we're invited to come and participate in it. Church, week after week, we proclaim Jesus' death until he comes. One day, he's coming back. Every Sunday, I'll go to the back. Some of our shepherds will go to the back as well. We have a time where if you want to begin a journey of following Christ, if you want to accept God's invitation into his dream of what the future is going to look like, and the dream, the future he's going to bring about based on his promise, we want to invite you to be a part of that. I mean, next week we're going to have a baptistry here. We know there's people who are going to be baptized. They're going to be putting on Christ in baptism and be living a life for him, putting their hope, their trust, their faith in Jesus Christ. We want to help you be a part of those who make Christ their Lord and who the dream that God has for the future, I'm a part of that dream. I'm going to participate in what God's doing in this world. If we can help you begin that journey of following Christ, let us know. We'll be in the back. We would love for nothing more and to help you follow him. If there's anything we can do to pray for you or to assist you this morning, let us know. Let's all stand. We're going to sing our song of encouragement together.